Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, Lord, I love you. Thank you so much for allowing me to stand before your people, for I know I'm not worthy to do it. And as I said before, they're not here to see me, they're here to see you. And so I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would put your words in my mouth, that we may meditate upon what the scripture says about music and its role in the worship of you. Forgive us, God, of our sins, and thank you so much for hearing and answering my prayer for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, parents in the room, I asked this question last night, I'm gonna ask it again. How do you know that your children love you? What'd you say, my brother? Obedience. When they reciprocate the love you give to them. Okay. So I know that my kids love me when they follow my instructions. Obedience, right? Some people don't like that word, so I'm going to be a little gentle today. But in essence, it's obedience, y'all. And it's no difference with God. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You will do as I ask because his love is within us. So whenever you approach the word of God, let it be with the intention to see him first, to know his will for your life, so that you can receive grace to perform it. A review of worship from last night is fitting for today. So we defined worship as giving homage and praise, and it's based on the worth or value, real or perceived, of the object being worshiped, hence worth-ship. The Bible tells us that true worship involves humbling oneself before God, which is depicted as bowing low with one's face to the ground. And more specifically, true worship is devoting oneself to the cause and work of Jesus Christ, as you would read in James 1:22. There are some scriptures that I'm going to be calling out that we're not going to turn to, but if you want to take a note of what they are, you can, or you can wait till the end. I have a slide of all my references. What about prayer? Prayer is an act of worship. Anyone familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14? Yeah, if my people, which are called by my name, will first humble themselves and pray. Amen. Reading, studying, and meditating upon the word of God is also an act of worship. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 1, verse 2. Are we worshiping right now? Praise God. All right, 1 Chronicles 16:29 also tells us that bringing an offering is an act of worship, that giving God glory due to his name, or in our terms, reflecting his character, is also an act of worship. 1 Corinthians 10:31, many of us know that scripture. Whether therefore ye eat or do, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That steps on my toes, y'all. But it is also an act of worship. We also read last night in 1 Chronicles 29 and 2 Chronicles 29, the twin chapters, that singing songs and playing musical instruments are also acts of worship. Who the object of worship is reflected in the music being played and the songs being sung. And that brings us to our next point in the study. So now that we've reviewed what worship is, we're going to take a look at a few types of worship services. The first one is in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. So turn with me there. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. We're going to read most of the chapter, stopping now and then to digest. So let's start with verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent.
Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. I'm going to stop for just a second. So I was supposed to do this before I started digging into it, but I just got reminded. Thank you, Lord. Last time I spoke, I said something that I think I need to kind of own, and that was about the message to Laodicea and how if you were hot, you were on fire for the Lord, and if you were cold, you weren't on fire for the Lord, right? And my dear brother Frank, 2 weeks ago, corrected me through the message that he spoke. And I wanted to be clear. The reason why I wanted to draw attention to that is because the person that's standing up here is human, fallible. What we say from here is based on our understanding, but it is not our understanding you should rely on. Go to the Word of God for yourselves and study it out for yourselves. Because when I went home that day, that's exactly what I did, and I saw what he saw, and I thank God for it. So I just want to publicly acknowledge that, because I publicly said what I said, okay? Don't go back and try to find what I said unless you really want to know what the reality is. Okay, 1 Chronicles 15. So what we read in verses 1 through 3 is sort of the context. The context is that David is attempting again to bring the Ark of God back to the rightful place in Jerusalem. What happened the first time he tried it? Does anybody know? Uzzah died, didn't he? So 1 Chronicles 13, two chapters before, we get the Israelites trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant back up, and they just did it any old kind of way, and consequences happened as a result of that. Read that on your own time. It's very interesting, and it'll also help you understand why we're digging into this today. Our look, In verse 2 of 1 Chronicles 15, David recalls that God commanded only who to carry the Ark of the Covenant? The Levites. Where is he getting that from? Moses. In the book of Deuteronomy, okay, and in the book of Exodus, chapter 37, Deuteronomy 10, verse 8 specifically, and Exodus 37, verse 5 specifically, God told the Levites that they were the ones to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and he even told them how. On their shoulders, using the staves that were made for that specific purpose, right? So we see David in verses 1 through 3 here, taking care to do everything after the due order, which would be according to God's commandments given through Moses. Let us jump down to verse 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." Verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Okay. Verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Heman the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari their brethren, Ethan the son of Cushiah, and with them their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, and Jaziel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Uni, Eliab, and Benaiah, and Maaseiah, and Mattathiah, and Eliphaleh, and Micniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael, the porters. So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with what? Cymbals of brass. And Zechariah and Aziel and Shemiramoth and all those guys with psalteries on Alamoth. And Mattathiah and Eliphaleh and Micniah and all those guys with what? Harps. And Shinaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. In other words, he was the choir director. He was in charge of the music, absolutely. So David wants the event to be pleasing in God's sight, and so he takes special care to do things as God commanded, with the voice of joy, praise, and thanksgiving. David was a musician, yeah? It makes sense to me that he would have music and singing be a part of this thing. So he appoints of the Levites skillful musicians to play the cymbals, the psalteries, and harps, and to sing songs of praise to God on the way, while the priests blew the trumpets. So we're going to read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. It says, "So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom." How?
With joy.
With joy. "And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord," who helped them?
God, the Lord did.
"That they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Shinaniah, the master of the song, with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen." Verse 28. "Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out a window, saw King David dancing and playing." And she had a problem with that, but we're not going to go into that. She saw him doing what?
Dancing
and playing. Amazing. So the Ark of the Covenant was brought up with joy. This was a celebration. Yeah? There was no room for wondering if what they were doing was right, because all that they were doing was in accordance with God's instructions. Verse 26 says, "The Lord helped the Levites carry the Ark." David, though he was king, dressed in the simple garb of a priest, not to officiate, but to show that when it comes to the worship of God, the level is plain. Rich and poor, free and bond, king and subject, there's none of that in the worship of God. And according to verse 29, David was so happy that he danced and played, likely the lyre or the harp. And just to confirm that the Lord was pleased with this service, go over to chapter 16 and we'll read verse 1. "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God." Did they make it?
Yes.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Did they make it the first time? I don't even think they got halfway. Yeah. So we don't have to worry about whether we're rendering true worship if the worship rendered is in spirit and in truth according to the word of God. We could have a worship service to the letter of what we just read in 1 Chronicles 15, and it'd be the driest, dullest experience you've ever had. In spirit and in truth. True worship comes from a heart that feels something for God. It's not something you can just conjure up in the moment. Okay, it's Sabbath, gotta go worship. Not if you ain't been doing it all week. Absolutely not. You gotta feel something for the God that you're worshiping. All right. Let's do a second story. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here we find a most remarkable account of the role that music played in the encouragement of a nation and the defeat of an army much larger than they were. Reading verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Jehoshaphat is king of Judah or Israel at this time. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Notice how the immediate response to the threat of war on the part of the king and the people was to fast and seek the Lord for help. They fasted and prayed, choosing rather to lean on the everlasting arms of Jehovah than to trust in their horses and chariots, and they had them. King Jehoshaphat offers up a beautiful prayer of simple trust in God because he is God and one who keeps his promises. Read it when you have time, but we're going to jump down to verse 14. This is after Jehoshaphat's prayer. Verse 14 says, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but whose? Amen. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. What did he say? Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Amen. So God responds to the prayers of the people through Jehaziel, and I don't think we'll hear of him again. So he was just somebody who was there praying and fasting with them, and the Spirit of the Lord chose him to give the message. I thank God that he hears our prayers. I really do. Let's read verse 20 to 22. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers. What did he appoint? That they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Amazing. The king gives a final admonishment to his subjects to believe in the Lord and believe his prophets, then appoints his best warriors to march on the enemy. What did he appoint? Singers. That means I would be on the front line, y'all. The front line. Hallelujah. Not just any singers, though, but singers unto the Lord. the scripture says. Music is a call to worship. Remember that from last night? Song is an effective weapon against discouragement. Remember that from last night? And what did they sing in verse 21? Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Prophets and Kings, page 202, says this. It was a singular way of going to battle against the enemy's army, praising the Lord with singing and exalting the God of Israel. This was their battle song. They possessed the beauty of holiness. If more praising of God were engaged in now, hope and courage and faith would steadily increase. And would not this strengthen the hands of the valiant soldiers who today are standing in defense of the truth? Yeah, it would. Not exalting themselves or their army, not boasting in their specialized war training or even in their knowledge of spiritual truth. It was in looking to and beholding the author and perfecter of their faith, the true and living God, their only help and their only hope, and freely offering the sacrifice of praise to him that victory over their enemies was accomplished. Yes, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. To God be the glory. Why? Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. To which we respond? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, boldly enough, sincerely, and loudly enough by how we live, that the earth hears his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father. How? Through Jesus the Son. And give him the glory. Why again? Great things he hath done. I'm excited just speaking those lyrics. Add to them the beautiful music that accompanies such powerful prose, and you have a sacred song that bears a message of joy, comfort, hope, victory. Such song is inspired of God and turns our attention to him, the man behind the message. Some of you or some of those listening online may be asking, but how can we sing and play the Lord's music in our worship services? Did you just hear what I just recited? That's without music. That's not bringing the people in, I've heard. It makes our church services dull and boring. It's too old-fashioned, antiquated. Be careful. The question really is one of perspective. Do not ask how we can sing the Lord's song in a strange land, for that might be considered a blessing compared to daring to sing the songs of a strange land in the Lord's house. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, and we'll read verse 1 and 2. When you're there, say amen. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Something interesting just stood out to me when I was reading the Sabbath school lesson this morning. We were talking about nations, how Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And what did we learn before the Lord meant? In defiance too, yeah? They died before the Lord here. They died in their defiance. Why?
They did their own thing. It wasn't of the Lord. They offered strange fire, the scripture says, that he commanded them not. Weren't we just talking about in our scripture reading, whatsoever I have commanded you to do, observe to do it. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. As painful as this is for me to read, may we remember that God is not our enemy, guys. God is our friend. He's a loving father that desires only good for his children. Please see the man behind the message. Let's look at this through the lens of truth. For love tells the truth. When we know God's will and we do the exact opposite, we are placing ourselves then outside of his will. So then, if God wills that we live and we choose the opposite, what happens? We die. Nadab and Abihu knew full well what God had commanded of the priests in the tabernacle services, yet somehow they were of the mind that it didn't matter so long as they did something of what God had asked. The book Patriarchs and Prophets in chapter 31 talks about the lack of discipline, self-control, and respect that finally led these two brothers to make such a fatal error and incur the immediate judgment of God. God designed to teach his people, it says, that they must approach him with reverence and awe and in his own appointed manner. Don't miss it, please. He cannot accept partial obedience. It was not enough that this solemn season of worship, context of the chapter, the solemn season of worship, nearly everything was done as he had directed. God has pronounced a curse upon those who depart from his commandments and who put no difference between common and holy things. That's page 360 of Patriarchs and Prophets. It is important to keep separate the things of God from the things of the world. Yes? Does that include his worship? Absolutely. Let's read what God said about the matter in Leviticus 10, and we'll read verses 3 and then 8 through 11. Verse 3 says, "Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron, their father, held his peace." Verse 8, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." It should be a statute for how long? So if it applied to them, does it apply to us? Yes, it does. "And that ye may put difference," verse 10, "between holy and unholy, between clean, unclean and clean. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." I discovered that Nadab and Abihu committed the sin of Cain. Moreover, they came into the presence of God drunk with wine, intoxicated. The intoxication led them to offer strange fire before the Lord. And it also led them to believe that God would accept such a foolish offering. When a person is drunk, are they thinking clearly? No. Alcohol is a frontal lobe depressant. Judgment is all but gone, along with the ability to discern between right and wrong. After drinking the wine of Babylon all week long, how foolish it would be to think that come Sabbath we'd be ready to give God the glory due his name, the offering that he has asked for. And just as God did not ask Cain for his fruits and veggies, God did not ask these two sons of Aaron to take any old fire, put it in their incense holders, and bring it before him. Many Christian worship services today consist of bringing to God a strange fire he hasn't asked for.
Noise and din, yelling and screaming, loud, heavily syncopated drumming, convulsing and gyrating, long musical interludes and songs so that the people can hardly sit still through the watered-down sermonette that follows. This is most certainly not what God has asked for, but rather mimics the worship of pagan deities. Which brings us to our next worship service type. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18. Father God, speak to your children. Amen. We'll start at verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25. Okay, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. They were doing that all day. That's a long time. These men were not calling on the name of the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. They were calling upon a false god, Baal. The worship they engaged in was inspired by Satan and given to Satan. Only the devil moves upon unconsecrated people to scream and beat themselves, mutilate themselves, burn themselves, make their children pass alive through fire, and perform other such heinous acts for no other reason than to exercise his dominance over them and ultimately destroy them. Satan was all too thrilled to watch these poor priests and false prophets of Baal desperately working to manifest his power in order to save themselves, only to lose the contest, their lives, and their salvation. If he could have demonstrated his power in that moment, he would have. But one more powerful than he was present and contending for the souls of those who had not fully sold themselves to the devil. Amen. Their shrill cries echo and re-echo through the forests and the surrounding heights as they call on the name of their God, saying, O Baal, hear us. The priests gather about their altar, and with leaping and writhing and screaming, with tearing of hair and cutting of flesh, they beseech their God, lowercase g, to help them. That's Prophets and Kings, page 149. This is what the worship of false gods demands. But this is not what God asks of his worshipers. He loves to hear us singing and making melody in our hearts to him. He enjoys hearing our prayers offered in faith to him. He enjoys inhabiting the praises of his people. And we don't have to beg and plead, scream, run around, or shed our own blood for him to do so. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, the Bible says. He is the God who hears prayers. His eyes run to and fro through the earth. It is he who speaks in a still, small voice and who is moved with compassion for us. God's not dead, but is very much alive. This statement, also penned by Ellen White, was termed regarding what was termed the Holy Flesh Movement. So let's read this here. It says, the things described as taking place in Indiana, the Lord has shown me would take place just before when every uncouth thing will be demonstrated,
There will be drums, music, and dancing. The senses of rational beings will become so confused that they cannot be trusted to make right decisions. And this is called, my brackets, by them, the moving of the Holy Spirit. Just as the music was rendered in cooperation with the Holy Spirit at the returning of the Ark and in the battle with the Moabites and the Ammonites, music can also be rendered in opposition to the Holy Spirit, making it extremely difficult for him to do his work of convicting hearts. And what is the work of the Spirit? Let's go ahead and read it. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. John 16, verses 7 through 11. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And then verses 13 and 14. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify" who?
Me.
"Me," Jesus says. "For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." In a worship service, the work of the Holy Spirit is to show you Jesus Christ. We find more of his work in chapter 14, verse 26, and chapter 15 of John also gives us the crux of his work. Let's go there. John 15, verse 26 and 27. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Let's dissect this a little bit. We will know when it is God speaking, when his Spirit is at work, if we have been with him. Feeding on his word and beholding his glory in personal communion each evening and morning. We will not confuse false worship with the sweetness, reverence, and sobriety among those who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and in the beauty of holiness. We will not blend the sacred with the profane, put the name Jesus in it, and call it worshiping God. God is not the author of confusion. The Holy Spirit does not work through confusion and chaos. Now, don't get me wrong. There are many well-meaning Christians out there who engage in false worship because they've not experienced or been told the truth about the worship of God. But I hope after today you'll be inclined to share what you've learned with those in your circles who may not know. It is those who know the truth but choose to believe and perpetuate a lie that I'm speaking about and aim to speak to today. My second disclaimer, don't think that drums are evil. Are they evil? Y'all don't sound convinced. I'm convinced drums are not evil, okay? Drums, as well as any other instrument, do not play themselves. They are played upon, right? Right. Music has a way of bringing the heart of the musician in full view of the listeners. The heart, consecrated to God or unconsecrated, is manifest in the singing and the playing. Am I saying there is a way to play the drums that glorifies God? Yes, there is. Drums are not the enemy. What about dancing? The most common argument I hear is what we read in 1 Chronicles 15. Well, David danced, and that's the reason I get my praise on in church. Point number one. The scripture says in 2 Samuel 6:14 and 16 that David danced before the Lord with all his might. I doubt David was doing the boogaloo or the running man or moving his body sensuously or senselessly before the Lord. Can you imagine him doing that? No. David is not our example, point number two. Who is our example?
Jesus
is our example. Yes, David danced before the Lord. He moved to the music and song as they took the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. We just read about the music that they rendered being in order. Music inspires the dance, yes? Then let us be sensible and trust that the dancing David did was for the Lord and his glory, not for the benefit of being seen. And when you are so enraptured with love for our Creator, joy and praise for His goodness, that you stand and sing out or wave your hands in thanksgiving to God, you won't be worried about who's looking and what they'll think or say. And if you are worried about that, perhaps it's better to just be still. Such dancing as David did is not the enemy. I remember a couple years ago we went home, and I call Oakland, California home because that's where I was born and raised. We went to my home church, and they had a worship service there that I had not experienced in a long time. And it really felt like home, you know? Those of you who this is not your home, you go home, it's such a good feeling. And when they were singing, the choir was singing. It wasn't no, you know, they were just singing and you could sense the conviction. And I just stood up and was just like, hallelujah. And my daughter was pulling my skirt. She's like, Mama, sit down. What are you doing? Sit down. And I'm like, mm-mm, child. Mm-mm. I had to express my joy and my gratitude to the God I serve. Wouldn't care about who was looking. But if I was worried about it, what's it better to do?
Sit on down.
Sit on down. Dancing is not the enemy. Our enemy is who?
Satan.
Our enemy is Satan. And may we never forget, may we never forget that our fight is not with other people. It is with Satan, whom we must resist tooth and nail. Prayer and praise, we must resist him. So let's compare. We're about to wrap it up. In 1 Chronicles 15 and 2 Chronicles 20, King David and King Jehoshaphat both prepared themselves and the people for what was about to take place in their respective contexts, the moving of the ark, and the battle with the Moabites and the Ammonites. David recalled Jehovah's instructions as to how the ark is to be transported, lifted up by its staves onto the shoulders of the Levites, God's appointed ministers of the tabernacle, and whom he specifically charged with carrying the ark. The ministers of the sanctuary are to lift up Jesus above themselves. Amen?
Amen.
And lift him up before the congregants. In the worship of God, this is always to be the case. Lift up Jesus. It is the man behind the message that gives the message its power.
Amen.
Jehoshaphat recalled in his prayer the promise of God to hear and answer the prayers of his people in every circumstance when they prayed toward the house of the Lord. He was echoing the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple, wasn't he? David was repentant of the way in which he violated the command of the Lord in transporting the ark the first time and confessed that he and the people did not seek the Lord after the due order. And he then resolved by faith to obey God's word and instructed the Levites to do the same. By their example, the people would be led to do the same also.
Both kings appointed singers and musicians from among their number to both joyfully and skillfully lead the people in songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. David, having received confirmation that all was done as the Lord had asked, remember God helped them carry the ark, sacrifices and offerings to God were made. Jehoshaphat, having received confirmation that God heard his prayer through the message God gave to Jehaziel, went forward to the battle in full assurance that the Lord was with them. In both cases, they all lifted up their voices and played their instruments with joy and in praise to God for his goodness. It was sober, but it certainly wasn't quiet. The blending of the sacred with the profane is false worship, period. This is brought on by drinking Babylon's wine. False worship is confusing. The questions of what is being done and why have no clear answer. We'll talk more about that this afternoon. And thus, preparation for what's coming is forfeited for what is deemed the moving of the Spirit. False worship is selfish because the worshiper only renders worship to get something rather than to give something. If I do this enough, say this enough, I'll get what I want from God. Such worship is also based on the belief that we can earn salvation, earn God's love, and appease his wrath. Vain repetition in songs and prayers is the fruit of such unbelief. This repetition induces a hypnotized or drunken state of mind that is no longer controlled by reason, but by blind emotion. Heavily syncopated loud music and singing is always at the center of this kind of worship. Every last human being has a reason to worship the true and living God. Amen?
Amen.
For he is good, the scripture says, for his mercy endureth forever. All who love God are called to reverence him and reflect his glory, his goodness, to those around them, teaching them that those who worship Jehovah must do so in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. That Babylon is fallen, because she has made the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. God is calling us to stop drinking that wine, family. Come out of her, my people, is his plea, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, Revelation 18:5. And if you didn't think that music is part of the three angels' messages, think again. As you just heard, the wine of Babylon includes unsanctified music in Christian worship services. We're not talking about those who go to the club and party, all right? We're talking about bringing that into the worship of God. That's Babylon. That's confusion. Who here remembers the movie Sister Act? I'm dating myself, but I don't care. Who remembers the movie Sister Act? Mm-hmm. I was but a child when that movie came out. It's about a Las Vegas showgirl going into hiding from her abusive boyfriend, okay? Her disguise? A Catholic nun. During her stay at a local convent, she finds use for her musical talent in helping a struggling choir of nuns find their voices and learn how to blend them together. Nothing wrong with that, right? Since she did not know any Christian hymns or songs, she took the show tunes she used to sing on stage, put Christian lyrics to them, and taught them to the choir. The mother superior, upon hearing the choir's new sound, was less than pleased, insinuating that the music was worldly and not fit for church worship. And who remembers the mother superior? I happen to like that actress, but she was this like staunch, pruny old, you know. She looked like the music she was supposed to be advocating. However, as she saw the ladies beginning to come out of their shells, bonding with one another, and doing their service with joy, the Mother Superior began to soften, even inviting the Pope to come hear the choir and give the new worship style his blessing. And he did both. The message of the movie is that it's okay to worship God however and with whatever you want. He will bless you. And if the Pope, who is believed to be the vicar of Christ on earth, approves of such worship, then it's the same as if God approves of it. This is the belief. Yet, the system that the Pope stands at the head of is prophetically called Babylon. You got it. And God is working to separate his people from this false system. I'm sure there are more movies out there that share the same theme as Sister Act, painting the true worship of God as antiquated and boring and unfeeling, while showing the more rhythmic contemporary songs as spirit-filled, enlivening, and desirable. And many of us, even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, have bought the bait and made the switch. My appeal is simply this. How long will you stand between two opinions? God has specific instructions for how his people render him worship, and he has been pleased to make them known to us because he loves us. He wants us to live and not die. He doesn't want us to share the fate of Nadab and Abihu. He doesn't want us to share the fate of Cain. So he tells us the truth. Satan does nothing but counterfeit and pervert everything, everything that God has given us in order to confuse our minds and direct the worship due to God alone to himself. It's another aspect of the great controversy that we would do well to be aware of. As Elijah said to the children of Israel, if the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. Don't be content to follow God only as far as your inclinations and preferences will allow. If you will resolve today to follow on to know the Lord, know what he asks of you, and receive his power to obey, stand with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for telling us the truth. And thank you for loving us enough to do so. I am imperfect and my words are imperfect, but I pray that somewhere throughout this message, your people were able to see you, the man behind the message. Thank you. Even minutely for giving us a glimpse of who you are. Draw us ever closer to you. Have your own way with us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit until all shall see Christ only, always living in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing for our closing hymn, Have Thine Own Way.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that message. Our closing hymn is number 567, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay.